Beloved congregation, will you now turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the true and living God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who is come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Amen. May God add his blessing to that reading of the scriptures. Beloved congregation of the Lord, perhaps you're familiar with that story from Numbers chapter 21, as the children of Israel were led through the wilderness out of Egypt, and in their wanderings they were led to the around Edom. And as they made their way around the Red Sea from Mount Hor, the souls of the people were greatly discouraged. And they began to speak against Moses and against the Lord. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us out of here to die? Why do you continue to give us this worthless bread? There was this sinful rebellion of the people. And so the Lord, in his judgment upon this people, sent fiery serpents, these terrible snakes that bit the people, and a great number of them died. And what we see as that unfolds is that the people cry out to the Lord. They confess that they have sinned, that they have spoken against their Savior, and they plead that the servant Moses would pray for them. And so Moses does pray, and The Lord tells him that he must make a bronze statue in the form of one of those fiery serpents, and to lift up that statue so that whoever looks upon that statue would be saved from death. And it's this picture, this nation of sinful men and women lying on the ground, dying of snake bite, and this miraculous bronze serpent being lifted up for the people to look upon and be saved from death, that the Lord Jesus draws upon in John chapter 3. You see, 1,600 years later, thereabouts, Jesus had this meeting with the man Nicodemus, and he hearkened back to this event in Israel's history. We read there in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So you see, what the Lord Jesus is teaching us is that history from Israel's past, it has a spiritual lesson for the ages. We, like those sinful Israelites of old, we lie in the midst of death. We have sinned against God, and the guilt of our sin hangs upon us. We are approaching judgment and the wrath of God, each one of us. We are separated from God, our Creator, alienated from Him. And apart from the Lord providing a saving gift out of love, there is no hope for any one of us. And it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ which is appointed for the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. It is this which God has appointed to save the souls of men from perishing. And so, it's my burden that we would give our attention to this gospel. If we feel in ourselves that death, that approaching judgment, the fear of what will become of us, then let us, like those Israelites of old, lift up our eyes to behold what Jesus Christ is presenting before us in his gospel. And we'll consider in particular that gospel that is found in the 16th verse of this chapter. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'd like to address you from the Word of God from this verse, and we'll consider together God's love for the world. God's love for the world. Well, you know sort of the context of this famous chapter, do you not? There is that man of the Pharisees, a teacher of the law, Nicodemus, and he sneaks away under the cover of darkness to speak to this young teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fearful of the Lord's enemies, he seeks to speak to him and to assure him that he knows that he is of God. And Lord Jesus, he seeks to show this man his great need of salvation. "Except ye are born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven." He speaks of this glorious work of the Holy Spirit, bring a sinner from death unto life. He's seeking to humble this unconverted man, to make him aware of his great need for salvation. That is as well as what each one of us need. Well, you see, as the Lord Jesus presents to this man the gospel of salvation,
What amazing love is seen here. It's an amazing love which must humble us and leave us in awe and wonder that such things should be revealed before men. For God so loved the world, it says. The world. You know that that word world, as it is used in the scripture, it is used in many different senses, sometimes for all of creation, sometimes for particular kinds of humanity. And I think that as you work through the gospel, Jesus has something very particular in mind where he speaks of the world here. If you go back, for example, in the first chapter in John's prologue to this gospel book, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 10 of the Lord Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. You can see from that, it is talking about human beings here. It's talking about people. There are those who have the ability of knowing or not knowing. And it's speaking about the human race as they are God's creation, certainly. The world was made through him, it says. But you notice, this is not the world as it was originally created by God through Jesus Christ, but rather it is the world in its fallen state, the world that does not know nor recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking about men and women as they are rebels against God, according to the pattern and the example and the pollution of our father Adam, we are fallen into sin. And so you have this coming up again and again with the association of this word world. John chapter 1 and verse 29, where it speaks of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's speaking of sinful humanity here, people who have transgressed the law of God. Likewise, in this very chapter of which we've read, John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see how it's identifying the human race in their unity in sin, as we are all of us rebels against God by nature. We are included in this designation, the world. It's describing humanity in their sinful condition. And what must this have meant to this man Nicodemus? Not only a religious person, not only part of the covenant community, but a teacher of the law, one who was of the Pharisees, one who prized himself about being among the holiest, the most separate of people. He is lumped in there with the very dregs of humanity. It's this that the gospel speaks about. It is a gospel for sinners. It's not for those righteous. And so this gospel, it speaks of sinful humanity, but it also speaks of God's love for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Consider that. Just the fact that God loves the world. If you would consider yourself, if you would consider how vile and polluted your heart is, you might even be wondering, how is it that anyone could love you if they really knew what lived within? If they really knew the things that you think of others, the things that you have done, the things you have left undone. That sight of our sin creeps in on us. It gives us that taste of hell, that taste of what it is to be given over to your sin. But here we have divine love going out to sinful humanity. God in his perfection, in his holiness, in his righteousness, and yes, in his mercy, all his glorious attributes, knowing what the world is, knowing who and what they are, he loved the world. It's this that gives any hope to perishing sinners. We're very much like Nicodemus and the Pharisees by nature. We want to build up some kind of righteousness in our own strength to stand before God in order to bring his favor to us. But this gospel does not begin with man. It begins with God. God is not moved by anything outside himself to bring this love to this unworthy group of people. His love is free. It is unbound. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 that his saving love is according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not something that is brought upon him or is forced. It comes freely from his holy heart. And it goes out to this sinful humanity, which is deserving of hell. You see, it is this heart of love in God towards sinners, which is the only hope for salvation. It begins in God desiring and ensuring that there is a salvation provided for sinners. And it is this which gives peace to the soul, knowing that this gospel rests in God's unmerited love towards the lost and perishing. So it's that we see in the first place, amazing love, love that humbles us to the dust. But we also see in the second place, not only amazing love, we also see giving love. Giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's an astonishing thing that is set before us. You would think of gifts and gifts that you have given in the past, and surely those were motivated by love for others very often. You had someone that you had a particular love for, a fondness for, and yet the Lord, and that the Word of God here is speaking about a gift that is incalculable in its worth, in its virtue, in its goodness. It's speaking about the giving of his dear Son. Who can discern the value of this gift, the gift of God's Son? What would it have meant to God to give his Son? We know, don't we, that this word Son is not a title or a name which is given to the Lord Jesus in time or at any point in his incarnation. No, it's something that he has naturally of himself by nature. It is an eternal name for the Son of God that is given here. And what does the Word of God say about this? It speaks of his divine glory in connection with this name, the Son of God. This one, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, God again brings the firstborn into the world. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. He is the firstborn. He is begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son of God. And what does the Word of God say about God's love for his Son from eternity? Well, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so that word bosom, it speaks of the part of you that would be touched by another if you were giving a great embrace, a great hug to another person. Speaking of a closeness and an intimacy which God the Father and God the Son enjoyed from eternity in the one undivided Godhead. So this one true and eternal God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all the divine glory, all the divine love, it rests from the Father on his begotten Son, who is begotten before all worlds. What would it mean for him to give up his Son? That his Son should be born of a woman, born under the law. That he would take unto himself the form of a servant, though by nature being equal with his Father. To see the Son of his love entering into a world of pain and sorrow and sin and darkness. As we see the eternal Son of God taking to himself that true human nature. As we see him entering into all the sufferings and pains of this world. As we see him being rejected of men. We see him being despised by his enemies. But most of all, as we see him being lifted up on the cross. Is that not what Jesus himself said? So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was that he did in obedience to his Father, going the way of the cross and all the agonies of it, being made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. As we see the curse of sin and the pains of sin falling upon him. That is what we see God giving his Son over to. And he gives this Son out of love. And how is it when someone rejects the gospel? When they turn their heart, when they turn their eyes away from this message of salvation in Jesus Christ as the only means of having righteousness and eternal life. Well, it is not that you are giving over any particular gift, but a gift of infinite value, infinite worth. It's no ordinary man that has died, but the only begotten Son of God presented as a love gift to perishing sinners. How dare any of us neglect this gospel of peace and love? It is only this that gives salvation. And it is only this that is worthy that we would rest our hearts upon it. We see that in the second place. Not only that here is an amazing love for the world, but here is a giving love for the world. But you see this in the third place, do you not? Not only is it an amazing love, not only is it a giving love, but it is a saving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, this love that God has for sinners, it is not a love that goes out and does not have its effect. It is a powerful love. It is the power of God unto salvation. And so you see that in especially sealed with the following verse, don't you? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There are these number of people who are truly saved. And they are called the world. It is not a small group of people here that is described, but a great number, as innumerable as the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. These are those who are redeemed by the grace of Christ and the love of God. Though their sins condemn them, though they are destined to perish and to be condemned in themselves, yet they are saved by this powerful gospel and this powerful love, this saving love of God for the world. It says that they are saved unto eternal life. Eternal life is given here. And maybe we think about eternal life as though it's just an ordinary natural life, but going on forever and ever. You look at your life and you have your relationships, you have your pastimes, you have the things you do, the things you leave undone, you have happiness, you have sorrow, you have all these things in your life. What is the eternal life that is spoken of here? It is not just that. For when Jesus himself defines this eternal life, he speaks in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It is this that is eternal life, to know God in Jesus Christ, to know both God the Father and God the Son, in this bond to the triune God through the gospel. And what must that change if we would have a life that consists in knowing God? Well, it is a life that is utterly different than the natural life. It is a life where the presence of God is what we live for. The knowledge of who God is and what he has done is our very life, where we desire to know him further in prayer, to read his word as it is the very life that we have, hearing his voice unto us and living by it. And indeed, it is a life that goes on for eternity. A life that goes out for endless eternities, knowing all the blessings of heaven. It's a life that is not cut short by the weaknesses of the Lord's people. It is a life that is not cut short even by death. It is a life that comes from God, and so it is an eternal life that is spoken of here. It's the opposite of perishing, the opposite of death. This is life and life abundant. And it says here that this life is given to those who believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, any sinner who comes to the end of themselves and looks outside themselves unto this gospel of Christ and him crucified, they may have this eternal life. It is given without condition or qualification. It is given only to believers, those who rest in Christ's finished work, and those who believe upon him. Why is it the case that such life is given in that way? Well, it's the satisfaction that Christ gave on the cross. It's that which does away with all of our sin. It's that which removes the guilt. It's that which pronounces the child of God righteous in the sight of God. It's this which God is pleased to reconcile this world unto himself. This world of a great number of sinners who will look unto Jesus Christ in faith. Why is it that the Lord would appoint such a means of saving his people? Well, it is this faith which glorifies God. It is a faith which glorifies the Son. And it is a faith which exposes the weakness of sinners like you and I. You think back to those Israelites lying in the desert, perishing for their rebellion, perishing from the terrible venom coursing through their veins. They can do nothing to escape their death. And so the Lord says, will you but look? Will you but lift up your eyes and gaze upon the thing which I have given and appointed for your salvation? Will you look, my friend? Will you give that look of faith? Will you look away from anyone and everyone else and look only to Jesus Christ? It is faith in Christ that saves. Faith in Christ as the crucified and risen Redeemer. For when everything in yourself seems as though it is but death, Christ comes close to you and says, here is life and life abundant. Congregation, God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for sinners like you and I. It is this gospel which I commend to you. Martin Luther once said that these were the words that if he could, he would write with golden letters in every building of the world. And so would it be that it would be treasured in that way by everyone. But let it begin with us. Let it begin as we believe upon the name of the Son of God and receive his life. Amen. Let us pray. Great Lord Jesus Christ, we glory in your salvation. We thank you for this blessed hope, which is found only in the gospel. And we pray that the sight of your love, great Father, would lift us up and cause us to rest upon you, that we would not be those who perish unto eternal destruction, but those who believe unto the saving of our soul. Grant, O God, this salvation. Humble us under your mighty hand. Teach us to receive the wonderful gift that you have provided. May it be that there would be not one of us who perish unto our eternal destruction. And we pray all these things in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.